But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of God.
It's a privilege to be with you this morning. What a blessing to be with you at Park Street. My name is Fadi Alhajo. I was born and raised in Damascus, Syria. Has anybody heard of Syria lately? Can I just see your hand? I know you have. I was born and raised. Our house in Damascus is about 2 miles away from the house of Judas, where the Apostle Paul was met with Ananias, and the Holy Spirit of God touched his eyes, and the scale fell off of his eyes. And the Lord took the scale off of my eyes. In a journey one time, I was in 1982, and I will not ask how many of you are born since then, but in 1982, about an hour away from Damascus, Syria, the land of the apostles, the land where the church had a great beginning, I was in a town called Malula. Malula is about an hour away from Damascus. My mom was born and raised in Malula. They speak the language of Aramaic, the language of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the language of trade in the land of Israel. And we were just walking, taking just kind of stroll in one of the streets in Malula. And you might have heard about Malula because 2 years ago, ISIS decided to take that little town of Christian history and do some serious damage. So they came in 2 years ago and right into the gate of that city and blew up the gate. And there's about 42 churches within a couple of mile radius of that city. They were all destroyed in the same day, and about 200 young men were beheaded in the streets just simply because they had a cross on, or maybe their identity said that they belonged to a Christian minority there in Syria. So I'm walking down the streets of Malula with my mom. This is probably fall of 1982. I'd been going to college there. I was attending hotel management school right outside of Damascus, and I heard the whisper of the father saying, "I'm going to send you to America one day." And so I turned to my mom and I said, "I'm going to America one day." And she looked at me and she went, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." See, a yeah, yeah, yeah means, you know, that is impossible. Come on, that's too big of a dream. It's impossible because neither your dad can afford sending you, or we as a family are not prepared to do that. And you know what your friends have gone through, because many of my buddies have gone to the American consulate in Damascus seeking a student visa. And every time they've gone, if you get rejected, they'll stamp your passport with a black stamp. They give you your passport back, and they'll tell you to apply next year. And see, in order for you to have greater hope, the process goes as you get rejected a bunch of times, and then maybe 6 years later, 7 years, 8 years later, you get a visa. So, but I so believe that I'm coming to America. I went and got me a passport. I was working in the hotel business, and I saved $3,000. And with that, I was coming to America. Because see, I've seen what America's like. Have any of you watched The Love Boat? Can I just see your hand? Tom Selleck, and Love Boat, Gopher, and all these people, and Fred Sanford. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, I just watched, and to me, America was high rises and all these things we see on TV. See, you either had a dream as a young boy, you're going to go to England or you're going to go to America. And so, but I believed, so I'm coming to America, that I went and bought me and got me a passport. Left it in my pocket, I kid you not, for 7 solid months. I just left it here. I'd go to work. I worked the night shift from 11 p.m. to 7 a.m. And every morning I challenged myself. This morning I'm going to go to the American consulate and seek a visa. But I didn't really want to get rejected. But then I decided 7 months later, after I'd gotten my passport, you know what? Today I'm going to try. So I took me a cab, went to the American consulate in Damascus, and I was ready for rejection number one. Because I was ready to be disappointed and maybe try again next year and the year after. So a buddy of mine who lived in Memphis, Tennessee at that time sent me an application to the University of Tennessee, Martin, which is a small town a little bit beyond, on the border of Tennessee. So anyway, I brought my application with me, my passport. I get to the embassy that morning, to the consulate, and I was just ready to go in. And one of the soldiers standing outside, he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going in to apply for a visa." He said, "Are you crazy? People line up here for months. Some of them come back year after year, and people get rejected. You need to come here and wait in line and all of that." So I began to feel the rejection. I was feeling good about that. So anyway, I was starting to walk away, and I heard the soldier said, he said, "Hey, do you really want to apply?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Go in." So he gave me a piece of, it was like a kind of piece of paper. He said, "Put some information on it. They'll give you more papers inside." So I went in. They gave me a number for my interview. It was number 43. I still remember that. And so I sat in the back of the room. I kid you not, I was scared to death. Just my knees are buckling. I'm literally just waiting to be rejected. I mean, I'm just waiting to hear him say, "Not this time, not this year, not right now." And so I sat there. When it was my turn to go to the interview, there's 3 windows there. You go to window number 1, and that's where you interview. And so they called my number, and I just went to the interview. And he asked me a question. I was as sincere as I could be. The officer asked me a question. He says, "Why do you want to go to America?" I said, "Because I want to be a millionaire." He said, "Oh, we got us a nutcase right here." I was as sincere as I could be. I was going to be a millionaire, and I was going to buy the Love Boat. No, I'm just kidding. I was going to build a hotel, bring my family, and live out my dream. After all, this is the land of dreams, isn't it? This is the land of visions, isn't it? And so I was going to come to America and be a millionaire and then bring my family all over here and go on with life. And he started kind of laughing and smirking at me. He's asking me some questions, and he thought, we might as well just. So he'd ask me some questions, and I'll answer. And he said, "Give me your financial papers." I said, "I don't have any." He goes, "No, I mean, give me your affidavit. How much money do you have in the bank?" I said, "I got $3,000. So he just laughed, and he said, "You're going to go to college in America with $3,000? I said, "Yes, sir." And so he just laughing at me. And so we talked a little bit. He said, "Oh, wait a minute. Martin, Tennessee, where is that?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "I don't either." And he's an American born. He's from Washington, D.C. He said, "Wait right here." He runs to the back. He comes back with a map, and he said, "We got to find this little town." So anyway, I'm serious. So he's just out there looking through the maps. He said, "I bet you it's right. It's not even on the map." I said, he said, "Why not Boston, Atlanta, Chicago?" I said, "I don't know. A buddy of mine sent me the application, and it's Martin, Tennessee." He goes, he did what my mom did. "Go sit down." See, I got that sign right there. "Go sit down." I was ready to be rejected. So every time they called your number 16, if they called your number, gave you your passport, not in an envelope, you've been rejected. So here's a couple of my buddies applying at the same time. They go to the window. He says, "Sir, did I get a visa?" "No." They give him their passport. He looks up, black stamp. He says, "Hey, guys, I got rejected. Yay, there's a party in town." I'm ready for my rejection now. I was the last one, so they called my number. Number 43. So I went to the window where everybody gets rejected. And so I went there, and they said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want my passport." They said, "We don't have it." I thought, "Oh, no. They took my passport. I'm never coming to America. Have y'all seen the movie Coming to America, anybody? That's my story. I'm telling my story, right? So anyway, so I went to the second window, and they said, we don't have it. Go to the third window. And I kid you not, the distance between window number one and number three, probably 10 feet. It took me 5 minutes to get there. I'm just walking step by step. And I get there, they hand me my passport in an envelope with a 5-year multiple visa from the first time. Now, at that time, my dreams are beginning to come to reality. And I just literally jumped, went home, and was getting ready for the trip. But I just recognized I didn't know how to speak English. I knew how to say 4 words. Hi, goodbye, yes or no. So, you know, people ask me all the time right now, well, Fadi, those refugees are coming to America, the immigrants are coming, and on, we don't know how to talk to them. Will you be around to help us? Will you translate? I'd say, listen, I'm going to teach you the language of communication, the language of the heart. All you need to know is 4 words. You need to say hi, goodbye, yes or no. We're going to practice. Are y'all ready? Let's practice. Are you ready? Because I'm telling you, once we finish practicing, you're ready to serve the refugees in America. Ready? Everybody, let's go. Hi, goodbye, yes, and no. And then God will give you another language. It's the language of the heart. See, hi, goodbye, yes, and no. We pack up, and I didn't tell this in the first service, but somebody told me, I've never flown before. When you fly, make sure your mouth is open because your ears will get so much pressure. So I get in the plane, and I'm sitting like this. I kid you not. And the stewardess came to me on Alitalia Airline, and she goes, what are you doing? I said, my ears are about to pop. I don't want, and she goes, here's a piece of gum. Chew on it. So anyway, flown to America. We come up here, landed in Rome on our way to New York. I get there, and I'm excited. I'm in America now. And so I'm ready to go on. We get to the immigration. My mom must have thought there's no food in America. I had 2 suitcases. One is full of food. So the officer goes, put your suitcase on the belt. I said, hi. He said, no, put your suitcase on the belt. I said, goodbye. He goes, put your suitcase on the belt. Hi, goodbye. And the people behind me, and I'm dressed up like a mafia man. White suit, black Samsonite, and I'm ready. So anyway, finally he gets so mad, he reaches down. I help him with the case. He puts it down, he slams it. He goes, give me the key. And I recognize then that he wants the key. So I give him the key. He's unlocking the suitcase. And again, my mom must have thought no food in America, because we have this kind of an herb in Syria. When you cook it, it changes color. It's kind of literally white as snow. So there was a bag with full-blown white powder on top. And it went chaotic at the airport. So I thought, he must have had some questions about this white bag. So I reach in to tear it and taste it. And boy, I should have never done that. Because he's talking. I said, hi. He goes, he's talking. I said, goodbye. He goes, stand right here, son. Stand right here. So anyway, they go get an Egyptian gentleman. He comes in, takes it to the bag, tastes it. Oh, it's all right. But the bag under it was kind of greenish, brownish color. It's legal in Colorado. No. So I'm leaving. You know, finally, I get out of there. 5 hours later, I'm flying in. We get to Memphis. And I stayed there for just a couple of months. And then I get to Martin, Tennessee. My roommate, his name is Tommy. Tommy was a 6'4". A hillbilly from a little town, a redneck from a little town outside of Martin, Tennessee. He comes in to the room. I'd already been there. And now, let me ask you a question. If you see a UFO-looking object in your room, would you not at least ask a question, who is this, what is this? So he literally walked around me for a while, and then he asked me a question. Of course, I knew 4 words, hi, goodbye, yes and no. He didn't know any Arabic, so we're on good terms there. So he asked me one question. He goes, because that's how we talk to internationals when we talk, right? We just, like we can't hear. So it's like, you know what I mean? It's just, do you eat people? You gotta know Tommy, and you know he would have asked that question. Well, I knew 4 words. hi, goodbye, yes. And what do you think I said? I was trying to be nice. I said, yes. So Tommy, 6'4", man, he just bolts out of the room. I mean, he runs away. I had no clue what's going on. He's just running, comes back 30 minutes later with two bags of groceries. Puts them on the floor, he goes, you get hungry, eat food. Food. Hungry, eat food. And I thought, Americans are awesome. My $3,000 is going to stretch out real good. So anyway, so I got, every time food is out, I get hungry. Tommy, food, sure. Right? He goes and he's running out and he's getting all of that. So he's getting the food. And 6 months later, I'm like, Tommy, no food. Fadi, get food. He goes, no, Tommy, get food. I said, Tommy, Fadi, get food. He goes, no, I don't want you to eat me. I said, Tommy, you're crazy. When Tommy went to school, when he went to his classes, and I'm there by myself, see, yesterday, last week, last month, I was alone. I was with my family. I was with my mom and dad. Today, I'm alone. I'm by myself. Today, I'm around people that are lovely and kind, but it's hard to figure out what's tomorrow's going to bring. What is the uncertainty of the hour? Over 65 million people scattered all over the earth looking for hope, looking for a Tommy, looking for somebody like you. You see, the definition of a refugee has changed. We used to think refugees are folks that are born and raised in camps in Africa and other places. And refugees today could be a doctor, it could be a nurse, it could be a teacher. It could be the person who might have left Aleppo in Syria or Mosul in Iraq simply because he couldn't handle watching any more trauma and bloodiness, simply because he can't get to his clinic, they can't get to their class, the student cannot really go back and do homework anymore, and the only thing they could do is basically run away with what they have on, maybe bag, couple of suits, and maybe it's just some clothes, some bread, just enough to get to the border, simply because you don't want to see your loved ones die. You've seen enough. And now you have to run away to a life that you never ordered. You're given a status you never requested. You are in a land that has different laws, and you are at the mercy of systems. Yesterday, in the simple sense, you were able to go to the bakery next door and get food. It's just as simple as that. Today, you wait for the food to drop down from a helicopter. Maybe a bottle of water would drop down simply because your children are hungry or thirsty and somebody needs a drop of water and no one to give it to them. And when it happens, you're sitting there at the mercy of the incoming assistance and all of that. What would you tell a 5 years old individual who, as they were running away, a bomb falls down and kills a sister or a mother or a father? What would you tell a 10 or a 9-year-old daughter whose her sister have been stolen and been made to be a sex slave to a group of people that are the enemies of humanity? What would you tell a father who's lost his wife and now he has to run away and his life has been totally tortured and the breakdown, the family is no longer like it used to be? Just yesterday. What would you tell people that who were made to watch their siblings put in cages and burned? What would you tell somebody from Burma who has arrived to the United States in Nashville and we found her a job working in a hotel, a nice hotel, and they'd put a tag on her with her name on it, and every time they put the tag, she would take it and throw it down, and they did that for a couple of weeks, and finally they fired her without even asking. Why is she doing that? See, when she was in the camp in Burma, she was marked to be a sex slave, and every time she had to wear her mark, and her marking was a name tag. And nobody bothered to ask why. What would you tell a beautiful young child, so now they are an orphan, and they don't have a father, and they don't have a mother? We, the church, have been called, and will always be called, to be the way to eternal life, to freedom, to truth, to hope, to restoration, to the resurrection of new life, to mercy and to kindness, to faith and to future. The church was called, literally, not only to change people's destination by the work of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Destination had to deal with your eternity. We were called to change people's destiny. Destiny means now. Destiny means transformation of life now. We are called to change destinations and destiny. The souls of a 65 million people does matter. I was sharing a testimony months ago in a church in Nashville, Tennessee, a Presbyterian church, and a surgeon came to me from India. After I'd finished, I noticed he'd be wiping his tears, and he approached me at the end of it, and he's an immigrant, he's not a refugee, and here's what he said to me. He said, I am a pediatrician surgeon at Vanderbilt Hospital, and he said, thank you for telling my story. I said, I was just sharing my testimony. He said, no, I want to thank you for telling my story today, because I get out of my house, I get to the clinic, I get very busy, but when I get back home, I lock the gate and I'm in, and really nobody knows anything about my history. Very few people would ever have known who I am, where I come from, what I do. And here's a man who has contributed tremendously to this awesome nation of ours that is full of goodness and grace. See, we are the avenue to the change not only of destination, but also for destiny. Destiny. The church, like the young man from Syria, last year about February, they came to me, they said, the first Syrian family arrived to Nashville, come meet this family. I went to meet him when he told me where he's from in Damascus. I said, I know exactly where you're from. Where are you from? I said, I'm from this area. And he knew exactly where I'm from. And he and the Lord whispered in my ears like he did in Malula. He said, are you going to love him? Because see, if I lived in Damascus, I'd never go to that neighborhood. He'd never come to my neighborhood. And God whispered to me, are you going to love him? Because I do. See, I grew up staying away from radical Islam, and I will, but I will not stay away from offering people life in Christ, regardless of their background. And so when he came and settled in the United States, he would call me one day, and he walked in, and he was holding something like this in his hand, a book. And as we sat at Starbucks, he took his hand off, and he had never read the Bible, and it turned out to be a Bible. He set it up on the table, and he looked at me, and he goes, I've got three questions for you. He's an 18-year-old boy setting the agenda. He said, who is the door? Who holds the key? And is there really not another way? I said, let's sit down and talk. We had just teamed him up with a church that was ministering to them, and now he's approaching the Father, and he's seeking life in Christ Jesus. See, the church was meant to give destination for eternity and change the destiny of people. Is that not the call of Jonah? Is that not the call of the church? Is it not you, the Abraham of the World Relief Organization, when God called you about 70 years ago from this house? You were the bosom out of which was born not an organization, but a movement. You initiated a movement in the earth. It's because of the heartbeat of that whisper, that vision in this house, that a movement of humanity and spiritual encouragement went out, and Western Europe and Eastern Europe were reconciled back to their new season, new days. And today, we at World Relief are faithful to complete what you have started. You find us in Rwanda. And you know what we're doing in Rwanda? We are rescuing, renewing, and rebuilding lives in Christ Jesus. You find us in Iraq. You know what we do in Iraq? We are rescuing, rebuilding, and renewing lives in Christ Jesus. You find us in Syria, in Turkey. You even find us in Atlanta, in Baltimore. And you know what we're doing here in the United States as well as overseas? We are literally rescuing, renewing, rebuilding lives in Christ Jesus. And the seed of what you have started cannot be silent and have never been silent. Listen, you know, beyond the bombs and the bullets and the missiles that have been fired today cannot silence the words of love that you've started, and we can keep carrying on.
Those bullets, the sound of bullets, will not silence the great deeds that God has started through you. And many churches have caught on to that all over the land, and they're part of what God is doing. God called Jonah. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. See, his is the story of revival. Today, God is calling revival into the earth. You do know, don't you, that when there is heartache in the earth, revival runs parallel with that heartache. It's the end of times. And God calls Jonah. His story is a story of renewal and restoration. But you know who gets renewed first? Jonah does. You know who gets restored first? Jonah does. And you see, what we do not only restores the vulnerable, it restores us to our mission and our calling. The story of Jonah is a story of disobedience. It really began with a disobedience. And you do know that all sin is disobedience. And the root of all disobedience is rebellion. And the root of all rebellion is self. And so the root of every conflict in the earth is selfishness. I call it the spirit of Cain gone wild. I call it the spirit of Nimrod gone wild. I call it the spirit of Nero gone wild. I call it the spirit of man without Christ gone wild. And God is calling the church today to rise up to the supernatural task and bring the gospel to millions of people through deed and words. And that's what we do at Word Relief. That's what you do as the bride of Christ. Someone said, well, but Fadi, I'm not really equipped to do that. Listen, friend, the very spirit that brought Christ from the grave resides in you. God will never call you or me to a supernatural assignment unless he equips you to literally live out that supernatural capability to carry out his work. Jonah's name literally means dove. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is referred to, likened unto a dove. The Holy Spirit is not a dove, but is likened unto a dove. Now listen carefully. The dove of the Holy Spirit cannot be disobedient, but the carrier of the dove can. Jonah can. When he chooses to go the other way, as opposed to the direction that God said, you ought to go. And when the carrier of the dove, the Holy Spirit, the likened unto, is disobedient, then the people that are supposed to receive the activity of what's inside of us will miss out on what God wants to bring into their lives. So he calls us, Abraham, in you all nations are to be blessed, and I want you to go. You are the Abraham. God is calling a generation of Mordecais that says, this is our season. We were made for such an hour as this. You and I's life. Listen, our life is just but a vapor. It's a puff of smoke, but let us not waste our vapor. Let us not waste our smoke. Let us live out the God-called mission. Let us not be a runaway Jonas. Let us be a forerunner Jonas and teach the future coming generations what's it like to be able to represent Christ, to be his hands, his heart, his feet, to be his message, and to be his messengers. It's the job of the Holy Spirit inside of me and you to bring glory to Almighty God by giving every man on earth the opportunity to see and be loved and desire change, eternal and for now. But if the servant doesn't go, if the servant doesn't invest, if the servant does not fulfill his command, then the people will miss out on what God wants to do through our lives. The enemy of the work of Christ, the enemy of humanity, are not going to carry within them the activities of God, the goodness, the kindness, the beauty, the love of Jesus Christ. We are called to not go and sleep in the bottom of a rocking boat in the midst of a storm. You and I are called to build lighthouses and say, come, we are a lighthouse to your hope. Syria need to see the light. They need you. Iraq needs to see the light. Iraq needs you. Turkey needs to see the light. Turkey needs you. Iran needs to see the light. Iran needs you. Did you know that today in Iran, there are over 500,000 underground believers? In 1973, there was only about 500 of them. Today in Algeria, there's over 100,000 people worshiping the Father. In the underground churches in Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Syria, all over. People don't have to be coerced into the Bible. Listen, people are coming and saying, I want to know real depth, unconditional love, truth. Show me the gospel, and I'm ready to go. And people are putting their life on the line. Mahmoud was a pastor from Iran. He was put in jail for 6 months. And when he was put in jail, he was told, he said, they told him that if you don't denounce Christ within 6 months, you'll be dying. He said, I received a beating every day. They gave me 6 months. They were killing other pastors in other cell jails. And through the ministry of a missionary that was permitted to come to the jailhouses and minister, Mahmoud received the gospel, gave his life to Jesus. Supernaturally, he was released, not killed. Went to the Philippines, became a refugee, and then he came to the United States and started a ministry. And Mahmoud today has a ministry in Turkey, in Ankara, Turkey. And he is bringing people to Christ. He sat at the table with me over a cup of coffee, showed me a picture of all the people being baptized, and we both just cried for these believers who are giving their life to God at the risk of losing their lives. You are making a difference. You're bringing transformation. What we do now at this season will bring a big difference for the future generations to come. I don't believe you're here by coincidence today. This is Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. On this very Sunday, we've showed up because we have an odd-looking preacher from Syria that is going to preach. But you're here in a moment in destiny. I don't believe you're going to leave the same when you leave. You know why? Because I believe maybe you can latch on to the Great Commission call of Christ himself when he said, I've been anointed to give sight to the blind in Luke 4, 18, 19, to bring food to the poor and the gospel to the poor, to set the prisoner free and to declare this is the year of the Lord. It is. It's wonderful what the Church of Christ is doing all over the earth. It's like going to these nations that have turned into prison houses and begin to praise the living God by ministry and service and worship. And it's almost bringing an earthquake all over the earth, causing the people of all nations that have never heard of the gospel to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And they're coming and they're asking. I had two Iraqi fathers in Nashville call the office one day, and we've never really known that they needed this. They called and they said, can we have a Bible? We want to teach our children the Bible. Your work is powerful, eternal, glorious. It's a destination change. It's a destiny change. And it all starts with a whisper. When you go home this afternoon, you are going to be a forerunner, not a runaway, Jonah, but you'll be a forerunner. You will ask the Lord, Lord, what must I do? It's like the Elijah was locked up in a cage. And finally, God looks at Elijah and said, come out, Elijah. You've been praying for a long time. Come out, Jonah. You're in the belly of a fish that I've sent to you. Isn't it amazing that God had to take him into the waters, into the belly of a fish, and turn it into a prayer room for him to hear the voice of God? And when he heard it, he recognized salvation comes from the Lord. When Jonah went into the belly of that whale, he was one kind of a man. When he came out, he was a different kind of a man. If you want to fulfill the call of God in your life, you must allow God to put you in the belly of a radical Christianity and bring you out to be a different man and a different woman. It will change your view of life. It will change everything in life. We at Word Relief are not giving services. We're giving our lives to the nations. 5 years ago, I got so tired of watching bloodshed. I got so tired of watching five-year-old kids being crucified. I've watched a little boy, 11 years of age, sitting on top of a 31, 32-year-old man with a knife in his hand, and they made him slit the throat of a father. I'd be crying every day over my nation. I would cry over the people. I'd say, God, when is this going to end? And God said, I'm sending you, son. I'm sending you. I honestly never thought that one day I'll be crying on behalf of the hopeless and the vulnerable. I was pretty set as a pastor in the church. And God said, I need my kingdom people to come out of the belly of the fish. You've prayed, now walk out your prayers. You've begged, now I want you to invest your life. I want every tear to turn to praise. I watched a little girl that in Turkey, walking the streets of Turkey. Her and her family ran away from Aleppo right into Turkey. And I watched that scene on TV, on a Turkish TV, where a five-year-old child literally was given a box of Kleenex to sell in the streets of Turkey. And cars are going back and forth fast. And every time a car passed by, because I've got children, you see, my heart just dropped within my soul, and I'd be crying over the baby. Her brother is on the other side of the street begging for money, and the police would come in, the Turkish police, out of mercy. They would scoop her up and hold her, and she's crying, longing for mom and dad, and I know what they're doing. They're trying to get her off the street. But was that the destiny of a five-year-old child? Was that the destiny of a 10-year-old boy to beg in the streets of Turkey? Humanity can be very selfish. And the only answer to humanity's hurt is the heart of Christ through God's people. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for these men and women in this house years ago that I got on their face before God and said, God, I'll go. I will do. I will invest. I will serve. I will give of myself, and I will be the answer. The people that you meet every day that has a broken heart. We're going, will you come? We're giving, will you give? We're rescuing our lives. Will you say, God, here I am? Send. I can hear the cry of the Father like it was in Isaiah. I'm just needing somebody to go. Who will go for me? Here am I, Lord. Send me. We think sometimes if we go on a mission trip that we have got done doing our mission. God is not asking you to go on a mission trip. God is asking you to change and influence and transform the lives of generations and people all over the earth. I still believe America is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I'm so grateful. I was in a panel not long ago, and everybody's sitting there. They're discussing, literally, you know, what can we do for these families? And there was a young lady from a different religion. She said, I just want to be respected and honored. I want my place at the table. Another young lady, she said, I am here as an illegal immigrant, but my kids were born here. What happens if we separate? When they got to me, and I'm speaking on behalf of World Relief, I said, I talked about World Relief a little bit, and they said, well, what about you? I said, sir, I just want you to know, if America never does anything for me, I'm already grateful. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful. I live in Damascus. Our house literally sits right on the border between the jihadists and the government troops, and a rocket fell on our house. I don't know the condition of our house, but can you imagine if I was in that house? I wouldn't be here today. I'm very grateful for the land of grace and safety and beauty. I'm very grateful that I literally went to a small town. I could have come to Boston. You would have had to put up with me. And I might have met Tommy's brother in here. I don't know. But listen, I could have gone to Chicago and Atlanta, but I went to Little Martin, Tennessee. Hillbillies, rednecks, lovely, beautiful people. I remember Gene Griffin. He said, Fadi, have you ever flown two-seaters? I said, no, sir. He said, I'm taking you flying today. So we go to the farm. And he's got the plane covered up, and we hop in a two-seater plane, and we're flying up, and halfway through, he was acting like, oh, I'm hurt, I'm getting sick, I need you to take over. I said, and I'd just gotten saved, and I said, Jesus, you didn't give me a chance. So anyway, we're flying, and then about just 10, 20 seconds, he recognized my face is turning red. I'm praying. I'm looking for my mansion in heaven already. So finally he said, I landed, Fadi, I landed. I'm very grateful for Finest Freeman, who, when I served as a youth pastor, he's a farmer. He said, son, have you ever ridden a tractor? I said, no, sir. He says, hop in. I'm going to teach you how to farm. I'm very grateful. This land has done so much for me. My beautiful wife was born and raised in Nashville. Her name is Lindy. Blonde and blue eyes. All of her life, she prayed. She said, God, I must marry a Syrian. And there I come. I was a football kicker at UT Martin. She never seen me kick. and she was a cheerleader, never seen her cheer, but I used to have a buck tooth up here, and every time I saw her on campus, I'd go like, and she'd follow me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm grateful. If there is anywhere they're going to go, the scattered people of the earth, I want them in the place where they could be given an opportunity to have a future. But do you know that millions can never come? And we must go to them. They're hurting. Jonah, you must come out of the bottom of that boat and run. Run to the place where I've ordered you. You have prayed, and I heard you cry. You have sought, and I heard you cry. And I literally want you to go. I've ordered your footsteps. And I want you to go be a father and a mother and deliver the message. And you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that Jonah was spat out. He went right into the belly of that fish. One man came out, another man. And God spat him out. And when he came out, spoke only 8 words, and the destiny of a whole city changed. He said in chapter 3 and verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then the word of God was heard. Would you not like to have landed on the ministry and the sermons Jonah preached that caused the Ninevites to turn to God? Wouldn't that be awesome? God is calling us, my dear friend, to love unconditionally. I'm almost done. I came to America with a hatred in my heart. I confess. I used to hate Jews because in Syria we fought Israel. When I came and met Lindy, I said, Lindy, when am I going to meet your family? She said, the time is coming. And then one day she said, we're going to go meet my family this week. And I notified them. And I said, she said, you're going to meet my mom, Ann, and you will meet my stepdad, Eli. I said, Eli? That's a neat name. She said, yeah, he's a Canadian Jew. And I said, Lord, I'm not going. I'm like a Jonah. I'm going to run the other way. What am I going to tell my mom and dad? My future wife, stepdad, is a Jew? What am I going to tell him? And God was silent. He took me into the belly of a fish. And I began to wrestle with the issue of going to people I was scared of, had anxieties about, and flat out right honest hatred in my heart toward. When we got to Nashville, Eli opened the door and he goes, come here, you. And I was standing, I said, don't touch me, don't touch me. But he hugged me so tight. And I heard the whisper of the Father say, are you going to love him? Because I love him. Just like the Muslim young boy, I love him too. And I've learned through Christ to love Jews, to love Israel, to love the nations of the earth. A whisper changes destinies. A whisper changes your life and my life. And so lastly, I want to say, God, because he loved Jonah, he sent a grace storm. Yeah. Because he loved him so much, he roughed up the waters around him. God is roughing up the waters all around the earth as to say, I want you to come out because I've got a destiny for you that would change destinations. And he brought the storm into his life. Somebody asked me one day, they said, Fadi, I mean, do you really think a loving God would send a storm? I said, I have a better question for you. How could a loving God not send a storm? He needs to send a storm and rough up the waters. So we would recognize that God has a beautiful plan for our lives to bring the millions into his kingdom. Through active deeds and love and life, they'll ask. You don't have to tell people about Jesus. Now, I love to share the gospel. You know, deeds are wonderful, but you need to share the gospel. And people know about Jesus. They're not afraid. They admire and love Jesus. Now they need to know him as God, the Son of God, God Almighty, the perfect man, perfect God. And they're looking for hope. And you can offer that hope. Don't miss your purpose. Don't miss your calling. Don't miss what God has planned for your life. I'm going to share with you one story, and I'm closing. I remember I took Lindy home the first time to Syria. We'd gotten married in 87. In 89, we went to Syria to visit home for the first time. I told her, when you land at the airport, I'm going to teach you four words in Arabic. Come on, can you say it with me? Ready? Go. Hi, goodbye, yes, and no. I said, I'm going to teach you four words in Arabic, and then you're on your own. We landed in Syria, had a wonderful time. When we came back to the airport, I have never forgotten this. This is 1989. We landed at JFK, we're going through the immigration, and I heard an officer, a wonderful Hispanic officer, an American officer. He said to me, he handed me my passport back, and listen, he said to me, welcome home. I've never forgotten that. I have never forgotten that. I'm home. He said, welcome home. I got chills right now thinking about that. I have never forgotten that. You know what the people are looking for all over the earth? They're looking for a home. They may not find it logistically by coming here, but one day, somebody's going to look you up in heaven. In that throne room of glory, Revelation 4 and 5, they're going to look at somebody, somebody who might have gone there to Turkey, to Jordan, to Burundi, somewhere, and they're going to say, thank you. And you're going to say, why? They're going to look at you, they're going to say, because a million years ago, I was in a camp, and I was hopeless. I almost killed myself. I didn't see any reason to live anymore. My dad died. My mom died. I found myself an orphan. My sisters were stolen. They're sex slaves. I was left by myself in that camp, and you came. You looked me straight in the eye. You didn't know me, but you said, I love you. You didn't have to come, but you came. You brought me some things, but that's not what impressed me. It's that look. It's those words you spoke to me that said to me, maybe life is worth living. And I didn't kill myself. And down through the years, I met a person who introduced me to the way, to the truth, and life. And now, I'm a follower of the greatest King. His name is Jesus Christ. Thank you. Let's worship, shall we? God bless you.